Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Lord, as we remember the strength of your Son Jesus, we pray that we may learn not to boast in how good we are, but in how good you are. Please give us such a sense of Jesus' power that we recognize how powerless we are and learn to trust in your power to save us and transform our world. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas is not normally a time when people talk about strength. At Christmas, we celebrate a baby being born. Now, he's a very special baby, but he's still a baby, and we don't often use the word strong to describe babies. This baby who was born at Christmas was at the weakest point that he will ever be in his entire life. He was completely dependent on his parents to provide for him. He has not yet grown in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He's not there yet. The baby Jesus is still weak. And that's why at Christmas, normally we celebrate not Jesus' strength, but his weakness. We celebrate his vulnerability, his humility, his willingness to give up equality with God to become a human being. Jesus' willingness to be born not in a palace, but in a food trough for animals. We remember rhymes like, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. And while all of that is true, it is also true to say that Jesus doesn't stay weak. That it's not his mission or his purpose to be weak. And that's what we're going to see today at Christmas in Micah chapter 5. That Jesus' destiny is the best kind of strength. It is a shepherd's strength. And that we can have this same kind of strength in our lives by believing in him. Now, this passage that we just read in Micah, it's a prophecy. God gave these words to a man named Micah. He is passing them on to God's people, the nation of Judah. It's about 701 BC at this point in their history. Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, is under siege by the Assyrian Empire. They are huge, they are powerful, and they have chosen Jerusalem as their next target. And God here is speaking to his people, and he's reassuring them that this invasion is not going to be the end for his people, because a strong king is going to be born to lead and to restore them. And God takes us through three movements in this passage. Firstly, we're going to see strength in the hands of others. Secondly, we're going to see a promise of strength. And then finally, in Jesus, we are going to see a shepherd's strength. And so firstly, strength in the hands of others. And that's what we see in verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. There are times when I'll meet up one-to-one with people in the afternoon. At those times when you're meeting up one-to-one, a cafe is one of the best places to meet up. A coffee is one of the best things to buy in those situations. But because I want to sleep at night, my usual order to the cafe at that time is a half-strength flat white. The first time I ordered this, the barista looks at me and says, so what you want actually is a weak coffee. And I couldn't help but feel a bit embarrassed by that, because I know it was just my coffee that he was calling weak, but it kind of felt like he was calling me weak. And so kind of quietly, a little bit bashfully, I say, yes, a weak coffee, please. And he makes it. And then to top it all off, he gives me the receipt. And there it is on paper, like some sort of documentary evidence, right? The word weak. There is no pride in being weak. It is shameful. It is embarrassing. And that's how God's people, Judah, are feeling at this point in the Bible. Right? It says about the Assyrian Empire, with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. If you're a reader of the Bible, normally you'll notice that it is either God who has the rod or his king who has the rod, because it's a symbol of strength. The rod is used to judge, to discipline, to punish. But in our passage today, who has the rod? It's not God. It's the enemies of God. And they're not using the rod to bring justice and to punish wrongdoing. They're using it to strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. That's King Hezekiah at the time, the king of Jerusalem. You see, this is more than just fighting that's going on. This is humiliation. This is bullying. This is belittling. This is like a stronger boxer slapping a weaker boxer on the face and then saying, well, what are you going to do about it? And totally, this was the motivation of the Assyrian Empire at the time. Right? They weren't just out to expand their territory. They weren't just out to collect more treasure for their king. They were also out to prove the inferiority of other nations and kings and gods. And so God is saying to his people here that they are in a position where strength is not in their hands. It's in the hands of others. And I wonder whether you sometimes feel like that as well. Do you feel powerful? Do you feel like you can make a difference or an impact in this world? Or maybe do you feel more like King Hezekiah? Do you feel more like my afternoon coffee? Do you feel a bit weak? I think what God is saying here, and in the rest of the Bible, is that, look, this is a fairly normal situation to be in. It stands to reason that God's people will be a bit weak, because many of the avenues that people take to get to a position of strength are not available to Christians. Corruption, manipulation, exploitation, falsehood, bullying, that's how many people get to the top, and we are not allowed to do those things. There are psychologists who say that people who are disagreeable and self-interested are the ones who are more likely to be successful. And in fact, Jesus tells his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." You see, when we're treated like King Hezekiah, when the Assyrians of the world bully us and humiliate us, we are not to do the same thing back, even if we could. When God's people are in positions of worldly weakness, it's not a sign that God has abandoned them. In fact, it's often the time when God speaks the most to them. Often it's a sign that they're actually doing the right thing. They are following God, following Jesus. God's people often see strength in the hands of others. But that's not where the story of Judah ends. Judah is weak, King Hezekiah is weak, but God speaks to them and he promises them that they're not going to stay in weakness. They will return to strength. And that is what we see in verses 2 and 3. God says to them, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." Nostalgia is a powerful motivator. That feeling that you get that things were better back then, that wistful longing to return to the past, to return to a simpler time. I think the older that you get, certainly in my experience, this is true, the more powerful this nostalgia becomes. Now, I can totally understand why some people don't feel this, especially if you are younger than I am. But with me, it is really hard to shake the feeling that back in my day, the movies were better, the games were better, the people were nicer, the parenting was easier, and everything was cheaper. And I completely don't understand why you young whippersnappers don't appreciate how much better my stuff is to your stuff. I get that a lot of that feeling is probably actually wrong. It is selective memory. It is me remembering the best things about the past and the worst things about the present. And then there are times when I actually go and watch or read or play those old things again. I kind of feel, look, actually, that wasn't as good as I remember it to be. I've heard it said that nostalgia is the combination of a wishful thinking and a bad memory. And for a lot of nostalgia, I think that is absolutely right. But here in verses 2 to 3, what we see is a nostalgia from God and his people that is totally justified. Because for them, things were better back then. And what God is promising is a return to the strength of those times. Verse 2, he promises, a ruler in Israel whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. He's looking back to King David before he was disgraced, right? The good times when Israel had a king, when God chose his king, when his people were at peace, and when they enjoyed the favor and the blessing of God. Even the words Bethlehem Ephrathah, that was David's hometown, right? It was where he was born. But also in Hebrew, the word Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitfulness. God is telling his people that there will be a time again where they will have enough, where they won't have to worry about food, where they'll feel the opposite of what they're feeling now while they're under siege and everything is scarce. And then at the end of verse 3, God promises that the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. He's talking here about the north kingdom of Israel. They were divided in two after King Solomon. The north was destroyed by the Assyrians about 20 years before Micah prophesied. But God is saying here that the north kingdom is going to return. They'll come back. There won't be two nations anymore. There'll be one. They'll get their land back. They'll get their people back. And so here, God promises a king like old times. He promises lots of food like old times. He promises a nation like old times. He promises the best kind of nostalgia, a return to the past that actually is better. He promises a return to strength. But also notice here that there are hints that this strength is actually going to be a different kind of strength compared to what we're used to. It's a strength that comes out of weakness. See, verse 2, it talks about how this king is going to come from Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. There's actually a list of all the cities in the territory of Judah in Joshua chapter 15, right? Don't expect you to read it, right? But this is a list of all the cities. 109 cities are included. Bethlehem doesn't even get a mention. It's not there. It's too small, right? Bethlehem is the city version of that kid who gets picked last when teams are picked in a game of basketball. But at the same time, it was the place that King David came from, one of the greatest kings of Israel at the time. And it's also the place where Jesus comes from, the king who returns his people to strength. You see, in Matthew chapter 2, we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Right? Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy in Micah. And so when we feel weak, when we feel like we can't make a difference, we can't make the world a better place, we can remember Jesus and know that he can. Because at Christmas, what we celebrate is that Jesus is a king who is strength coming out of weakness. And he restores strength to people who are in weakness. God's people return to strength in Jesus. But we saw a little bit of this before, and we see it in the rest of the passage too, that the strength of Jesus is a different kind of strength from what we usually see in the world. Jesus doesn't have the strength of the Assyrians, right? The strength of soldiers and treasure and boasting and bluster. Jesus has a shepherd's strength. And that's what we see in verses 4 to 5. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. You will notice that it doesn't say in verse 4 that Jesus will stand and be president or prime minister of his country. It doesn't say that Jesus will stand and be CEO of his big business, right? There's not a lot of care in those positions. It's too big to care. I mean, they've got to say they care, and probably to a certain extent they do care, but that's not really why they're there. Jesus is not like those people. It says in verse 4 that Jesus will stand and shepherd his flock. In the Bible, shepherding is about care and protection. King David also came from a shepherding background, and in 1 Samuel chapter 17 he says, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." And Jesus says about himself in John chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Shepherds know their flock. They care for their flock. And they use their strength not for themselves, but to protect their flock. In the wake of the events at Bondi 2 weeks ago, our Prime Minister said words publicly to the effect of, "I accept my responsibility to lead the nation and unite the nation." I don't know about you, but my first thought as I heard those words was, I don't particularly feel led by you. I don't particularly feel united by you. I mean, I'll respect your laws. I'll respect you and your office, but that's about as far as it goes. And maybe this is a bit of an Australian thing, like an anti-authoritarian kind of thing. It could be because I have secret dreams of being Ned Kelly or maybe even Batman, right? Like, you know, going outside the law. But I think the real reason why I don't feel this is because I know what a good leader and uniter looks like. He looks like Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't use his strength to stay in his office and write speeches. Jesus' strength, verse 4, was the strength of the Lord. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He has power not just to make laws, but power over nature, power over illness, power over the hearts of people. He has power and wisdom, power and love. And we see how Jesus uses his strength. Jesus uses his strength to feed 5,000 people who are starving in the desert. He uses his strength to heal men, women, and children who are suffering from illness and death. He uses his strength to drive out demons from people who are afflicted. He uses his strength to call people to follow him, and he provides them with homes and families that they have lost. And Jesus' greatest use of strength was to bear the pain and humiliation of the cross, to be struck on the cheek, and even worse, to carry the burden of our sins and to die and bring us back to God. Right? That is care and protection. That is leadership and unity. That is a shepherd's strength. You see, what Jesus accomplished was even more than what God promised in Micah. Jesus gave us something even greater than going back to the past. Because he didn't just save his people from another nation. He saved them from sin and death. He didn't just give them enough food in this world, but he gave us every spiritual blessing in Christ. He didn't just restore the nation of Israel. He is restoring the universe. And that's what it says here, isn't it? Verse 4, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. At Christmas, we celebrate the strength of Jesus, the shepherd's strength, the strength of God exercised for the care and protection of his people. We remember how he used that strength to serve us, to save us, and we give God praise for it. Our world is full of claims to strength. But what we see in Jesus is that true strength is hidden. It is exercised humbly and in love. Now, Christians may rightly feel weak and powerless in this world. But what we also know is that Jesus is working his strength to draw people to himself, to put his enemies under his feet, to make all things new. And he is doing that even now, day after day, year after year, Christmas after Christmas. Over this Advent and Christmas season, we have looked at faith, hope, joy, and peace. All these blessings we have because of the strength of Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus into the world. And often, Lord, as we look at the world and we see how many problems there are in the world, all the things that are going wrong, it can be easy for us to feel weak and powerless, to feel like we are not the ones who can change the world. And Heavenly Father, to a certain extent, that is true. But Lord, we pray that we may trust not in our strength, but in the strength of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his great power, the strength of the Lord, your strength, that he used to care and protect his people. Thank you that we see this the most in him dying for our sins and rising from the dead, triumphing over death and hell for us. And Lord, we pray that we may be people who are confident that even now your Son Jesus is working that strength, that he is making all things new, that he is bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray that we may continue to trust in him and wait for him and praise him. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.